I joined Brother Green this morning in welcoming all of our visitors. We're very happy to have you today. You're always our special guest. And among our visitors this morning, we have some very special guests to me. We have some visitors from the River Regions, Wither and Widowers Club. And they've come to be with us this morning. We've recently, in a small group Bible study, baptized one of these young ladies. And we rejoice with her that she's a new Christian in Christ, as we would anyone who had obeyed the gospel. So we're happy to have you today. God has permitted, by giving us health of body and mind, together once again in this assembly, that we might be edified by His word, that we might be prepared for any eventuality in the world or whatever might come. And from the looks of things on the horizon, things are coming that are not too good for the outlook of Christianity. That doesn't mean that God is not in control, that God is over all things. But nevertheless, we know that Satan goes about in this world as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I have at least one thing you might appreciate. I worked on this lesson for nearly a week, but it won't take me that long to present it. And so then, I want you to think about for a moment. Stand fast, Christians. You are now in a new secular America. We sang that song a few minutes ago, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on." Because no time in my lifetime, no time in the last generation or so, have we needed our armor on any more than we do now and are going to need it in the next few years. Now, I speak, I think, for all Christians in saying that we're deeply gracious for the respect that our nation has shown in the past for God, for the Christian religion, and for His holy word. The past venerable respect our founding fathers had for God and His word are attested to in the Constitution, in our past laws, in our public displays, especially around Christmas time, and our currency, and of course our Pledge of Allegiance. But now a new day has arrived with fleshly opposite concepts for our culture. As the prophet Jeremiah said in his day, when Israel had begun to drift from the great word of God, turned their back upon His precepts, forget about all of the great blessings that He had given them and all the miracles He'd performed, Jeremiah said, "I can't understand this." His words were, "A wonderful and incredible thing has happened in the land." I want to tell you that as we think about what's going on in our world today, in this country here, a wonderful and incredible thing seems to be happening also. Jeremiah's bewilderment over his country is amazingly relevant today. For that amazing and horrible thing that happened 610 years before Jesus Christ is repeating itself in history today. You know, that which is coming to pass today is a horrible thing and repeating itself, which could inhibit the church from preaching against sins that God has condemned us, or has condemned as contrary to the purpose for which He has made a man. And we're going to have to face this. What really lurks in the closet is branding any public disapproval of unnatural social conduct as illegal hate speech. This would make preaching against the gospel and sins that God shows are horrifying in the Bible as an arresting offense. Of course, those who are writing these laws would define what is illegal hate speech, you know. The founding principles of our country, if you're awake and if you haven't been on another planet, know are being shaken today. The very strength of this nation's greatness has been its general great respect in the past for the high ethical standards that we read about in the Bible, upholding its decency and honor and the glory of man. You know that an unprejudiced common sense view of all history testifies now in unthundering tones that when these values are pursued, that the human race is always prospered. And when they are ignored and when they're despised, the human race, of course, suffers terrifically. We're living in a generation that has been in 50-year decline, I know by experience, of ethical values. Values like those in the Ten Commandments, those contained in the Sermon on the Mount, that, of course, is one of the finest pieces of literature in all the history of mankind. Simple maxims that common sense knows that are good and are pure, principles that have made this country a great nation and a firm for what it stands. However, we're coming to another thing. The nation is in a free fall decline now of its once cherished biblical values that made this nation strong, made it the envy of the world. We don't have to know. We tell it because we're living in it. There's been a breakdown in home, in schools. Entertainment values have plunged. And America is in a free fall into weakness and into instability and vulnerability. Christians in America are waking up to a completely different world environment, social environment, to what the church has been accustomed to in this country in the past. The watchword is for us as Christians to stand firm, don't crumble. Stand firm for what the Bible teaches. God's people do not put their trust in nations. Our trust and hope are in God Almighty. Our citizenship is in heaven. Because we know that nations are fickle. They're always changing their wisdom with every administration. The Israelites were well favored after a while after Joseph died. But the Bible says a time come when a Pharaoh rose that knew not Joseph. And when this happened, the immediate thing was to place them in slavery. What now should be the Christian's attitude under the new aggressive anti-Christian politics tagged as political correctness, demanding tolerance for sin while wielding a massive fist of intolerance toward godly people and those who stand for the ethics of the New Testament? Well, the first thing we need to do is to know, read the Bible, that the Christians were never promised a calm weather and peaceful prospects in the world, not in the world that you see in the New Testament. You know, I agree with the author of James here, I'm reading about him. Let us remember that he says, as Christians were never promised calm weather and peaceful prospects in the world that you see in the New Testament. It contains the most devastating catalog of crises and convulsions, of formidable and ruthless forces playing havoc with good men's dreams. Does that sound like today? Listen to these words of Jesus, though, that are full of the crash and thunder of storm. He says, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences," he says, "fearful sights and signs from persecutions and inquisitions and racial hatreds, martyrdoms. The whole world seems to have gone mad." But you testify to that. And then he adds, "men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the face of this earth." But when our Lord said that, he said, when these things come to pass, Matthew 24, these intolerable, grim, and harrowing things, when all that you can do is hopelessly watch the human situation deteriorating and the beastly conduct and altercations growing still more turbulent and furious in the world and even in our own country, the tide of violence mounting till it's rushing like a great river in its fury. When your own mind is confused as you watch what's happening and your nerves are reeling and your spirit near despair, then Jesus said, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. When these things come to pass, he says, who can ponder the picture here? Would somebody like to jump into the picture and say, don't you know, Brother Northern, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Sure I do. But that does not mean that it doesn't apply to any times that have the same conditions existing. And that's exactly what's taking place in the world today. So he says, when these things come to pass, now who can ponder the picture here and not feel that it is supremely relevant for our social condition today? Yes, we must keep our heads up because we know God is our King and our citizenship is in heaven. And as the writer says, we're just pilgrims that are passing through this place. In a secular nation, the spiritual consequences can be disastrous, much worse than any physical conditions that we might see. As we face this new secularized America, we ought to keep that in mind. There is always the possibility that an individual or the whole age under pressure of terrible events as we're suffering today could just suffer total eclipse of the region of faith. You may not think so in America. We may be in a happy dream. And I heard over the TV this morning, you can hear anything, but they try to give the probably accuracy in some things, that there had been more people martyred for saying that they were Christians in the last year than had been ever martyred before. We cannot sleep through that in a world today. Satan has now opened his eyes again and coming against us as the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Things may go so bitterly wrong, and the basic convictions on which life rests are so shaken, and the very foundations seem to rock and shake, and the whole thing seems to threaten and collapse by the assault of this growing doubt, which must not come into our soul. To doubt because maybe where is God? Why doesn't God intervene? He always has. But sometimes he waits a long time. Maybe that's to teach us a lesson. But keep in mind, the time is not relevant with God, for one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the hour of awful darkness in which life to the human heart begins to suspect that there is no rationality anywhere, I fear that to some of that around, that right and wrong and good and evil are just mere figures of speech. They're not solid facts, but a fantastic self-deception. Now, when we see all of this, feel all of this, don't be discouraged. Take it in stride. Tough, hard, but put on the whole armor of God. In a secular nation, the spiritual consequences can be disastrous. Jesus gives assurance to those living during desperate times, which may be well in the road ahead of us. When these things come to pass, said Jesus, when he says that fierce threat is getting you by the throat and stifling doubt and threatening to suffocate your very life, he says when it comes to that, look up. He doesn't say, well, you know, throw in the towel, despair is here, farewell to help, hope. Not Jesus, the one who is capable of all, more qualified than all, to speak to the situation. When these things come, and I'm sure he's speaking to the church today, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. You know, I would like, as we talk here a little bit in the last, for you to grasp the thrilling and really revolutionary truth to these words, to this very point. It is this: that the same crises and calamities, hours of desolation and heartbreak, which to the natural man constitute a flat denial of Christ, these very things are actually to the spiritual man a new tremendous revelation of God. They shake the faith of one, but they confirm the faith of the other. And here we are in this social condition, and that's what's going to happen. This is the end of everything, says one. Not so, says the other. This is my God marching on to judgment, virtue, and victory. And that has got to be our solid faith in putting on the whole armor of God in this hour, in this moment, as we go out those doors to face the world. The difficult times have been the eras of Christ's greatest influence. That ought to give us courage. It is difficult times that lie ahead. Let us remember that those who have been, you know, some of the times when Christianity has really shown its brightest. What have been the eras of Christianity's greatest influence in the world? Well, not the epochs of the visible might and splendor. Not in the age succeeding Constantine when Christianity became imperialistic. And not in the days of the medieval pontiffs when the Roman Pope wielded more absolute power than any other secular power on earth. Not in such times as these has Christianity exercised its strongest influence upon the soul and conscience of the world. But in days when it has been crucified with Christ and has counted all things but loss for his sake. Days when, smitten with a great contrition, the church and individuals have cried out to God from the depths of their hearts. Even in the days of Roman persecutions, the enemies of Christianity were heard this to say, "Behold how they love one another." That's the glue that'll hold us together and in trial. Now, who are the most difficult to reach for Christ? And who are the most likely? Will you show me a man that's been raised with a silver spoon in his mouth, that's been showered with all the blessings around him of this physical world? He's extremely hard to reach. Show me an individual who is at ease in Zion, even in religion and church. And he takes everything in stride without too much soberness about the world situation. And he is pleased with his self-righteousness. He's extremely difficult to reach. But then there's another person that is easy to reach. That's the person that says, you know, I'm beaten. I've reached the end of my rope. And I'm done for. Now I know exactly what I am. I am a poor and a lame and helpless sinner. And as Paul cried out, "Who shall deliver me?" Show me a man like that, and I'll tell you that there is a man whose heart the gospel can prick, and his redemption is drawing nigh. You know, I've often asked this myself, why is it that God uses the blackest and most desperate moments, it seemed, to pick for the redemption to draw nigh? He waits for his entrance to be upon the scene, it seems, in a crisis. And even after a crisis has run for a while, sooner or later, we must have to face the uncomfortable thing that the greatest barrier to the fashioning of a new world, of getting on with this gospel in this world, to the enlivening of the church even, to the growing of a Christ-like character in Christians, is just man's plain self of stubbornness, stubborn trust in himself. It is the last thing that even a religious man is prepared to give up. But we must. Or else be finally frustrated in our quest for the pearl of great price, which is nothing but the kingdom of heaven in our heart. So we come to the time to know that the sacrifice, as the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are not an imposing array of personal achievements. You remember the Pharisee? Rather, when it comes to the Bible, it is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. If something really breaks you down so that virtues and good works count no longer, and you cry with Job, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. If someday the storm of darkness leaves you stripped of every shred of self-satisfaction and self-trust and of every vestige of consciousness that you have a claim on God, then look up. The redemption is drawing nigh. This is our last slide. You have to feel the foundation shake before you can sing the Rock of Ages in spirit and in truth as it should be sung. Many have to look into the horrible pit of doubt and despair like David did in Psalms, like he sang in Psalm 51, before they can really, really truly believe. You have to see everything falling from your grasp and to cry, as we sing sometimes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You know, that has to happen before then the strong, pierced hands of Christ can grasp and hold you and claim you as his own. You have to come to this point that you have to suffer the crucifixion of self in repentance. Then when you do, you will not refuse nor argue about his command to be buried with him in baptism so that you can rise from the dead with the new life of God throbbing in your heart. There's a whole lot of argument about that. It's so plain in the Bible, I don't know why anybody would argue about it. It's because they've been raised differently. Sometimes they have the spectacles of their fathers and mothers or others somewhere who taught them differently from what the Bible says. But this is the way it's got to be, according to Paul in Romans 6. So when these things come to pass, Jesus says, these desolating things that leave all self-trust shattered and ruined, look up and lift up your head, knowing that your light has come and the glory of God, the glory you read about in the Bible, has come upon you, and your redemption, true redemption, draws nigh. And this is far greater concern to whether we're right or not than the unstable political future of our country. Being right with God will weather any storm. Clinging to his word, being dedicated children of his, and he says it's faith that gives us the victory. One day he's coming again. And we want everybody in this audience to be prepared for that day, because you don't know when it is, and I don't know either. There may be some here this morning that can feel in their heart their own helplessness, and they feel that they have great need. No other human being can supply that, but God can speak to our spirit through his word and say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That's why we offer the invitation. The invitation that somebody in the audience may not be right with God. And if they were to pass from this world this day, they would be unprepared, and they'd have to hear him say, depart from me, I know you not. Well, I thought you did, Lord. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. You know all of those in Matthew 24. So we offer this invitation. And if you're here today and you have not been baptized into Christ and given your heart to God, repented of your sins, what a beautiful and wonderful opportunity this would be. And we would help you in any way. Maybe you're one of those that's hard to reach, that's sort of religious, but it hasn't really grasped you yet and got a hold of you. It's sort of like those in Laodicea, lukewarm, you know. And Jesus said, for that person, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Are you convicted about something like that? That being the case, the invitation is for you also. Whether you fit in either category, the invitation is, you're straight from God through us today, the church. Come unto him as we stand and sing.